Okay, we made it to part six. It's the final week of Covenant Matters. If you are visiting with us, Covenant Matters, we've been doing a six-part series, and if you're like, oh man, I'm at the very last teaching, you can go back on YouTube or Rumble and watch the other five. If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we were able to have Brother Todd White, and he was here, and he gave week four, which was the gospel. And then last week we learned about the ministry, talking about 2 Corinthians 3, that we are not ministers of the old covenant, which is the letter that kills, but we are ministers of the new covenant, which is the Holy Spirit. And that is what we learned last week. So this week we're going to talk about the anointing, because today is Pentecost Sunday. And again, as my wife brought out during the crazy COVID times and people didn't know what was going on, this was, you know, when we were down for about, I don't know, about a month, people just said, like, we just don't know. We don't know if we're going to come. I think we sent out a survey and like three or four people said that they would come if we stayed open. So based on that, we closed for a while. And then after realizing the I'm not sure is just a bunch of nonsense, we opened back up and it was Pentecost Sunday and we had everybody come back and it was awesome. No masks, no sanitation. There was a lot of hugging going on that week. Man, how many of you know God is bigger than COVID? Amen. And we're going to see some of this today, is that when we think about the Holy Spirit, especially in charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles, we think about healing, we think about the supernatural, but we need to see what really the purpose is of the anointing. Now, some of you for the first time didn't know that the anointing is referring to the Holy Spirit. We're going to start off with a scripture that specifically points to that, but when you are anointed by God, it's when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to the anointing as the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost is what we celebrate when that happened. If you don't know the story, they were in the upper room. Jesus specifically told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you are endowed with power." And again, we talked about a couple weeks ago that I find it fascinating that churches want to send people out to minister the gospel, but their church doesn't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded 12 guys, but there were 120 in the upper room. So 120 people that were chomping at the bit to tell people about the Christ who they've been physically walking with for 3.5 years, they saw die on the cross and rose from the dead. And Jesus said, that's not enough. You need to wait in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power, until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you shall be my witnesses. And think about it. They have a testimony that's greater than ours. I believe I can safely say that, including myself, we're not at the cross when Jesus died. You were not physically there. If so, you'll be celebrating your 2000th birthday pretty soon, right? Or like your 2000 and, 2100 birthday. So you weren't there. So you don't even have that witness. You didn't walk with Jesus for 3.5 years and see him heal every person every time. The only instance that we have in the Bible where Jesus did not heal someone was when he went to his hometown and they said, look, is this not the carpenter? He's the carpenter's son. Don't we know his mother Mary? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? Isn't James with us? Isn't Joseph? And they name his brothers. And they're like, this is not the Son of God. And it says he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Yeah, wow, I was right. It's amazing when we just open the Bible and we have churches today that are preaching things like, well, we just pray a prayer and say, if it be your will, and then whatever happens is God's will. That's not how the disciples prayed for people. That's not how Jesus prayed for people. That's not how the first century church prayed for people. So I don't even know where that comes from. Don't you think that we live in an age, brothers and sisters, and I'm not just talking about biblically, I'm talking about everything, question everything. And I find it fascinating when I meet people in an age of information, people know so little. In an age of information where I have an app on my Bible that I can pull up the Greek, that I can pull up the Hebrew, I can look up the Strong's word and find out exactly what that means. In an age of information where we can have 60 different translations on the Bible in our YouVersion app, that we have access to podcasts with people. Again, I'm going to just do a shameless plug for this guy because it's really awesome. If you want to learn about the history of the Bible, if you've ever questioned, well, how do we know that the Bible's authenticity has been kept in all of these years? You should check out a guy named Wesley Huff. He's a Christian apologetist. He's a linguist. But I'm saying all of these things are at our disposal, but yet it seems like we're in a generation that has little interest in that. In an age of information where we should know what basic biology is, we've thrown basic biology out the window for the sake of feelings. That's wrong. Truth is truth. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. So any truth that leaves the realm of Jesus Christ, which Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, is wrong. When I get to heaven, I don't want to be on the wrong side of truth. Amen. All right, well, let's see today the first mention, or not the first mention, a mention of the concept of the anointing. These scriptures will be up on the screen. I'm going to be using the app with the notes in it. But everything that's in the notes will be on the screen. I actually found by accident a cool thing in the app. So if you click on a scripture, and as long as it's just like a couple scriptures, like if it's a whole page, then it doesn't put it up there. But like if you click on like 1 John 2:27, even though I have it typed out in your notes, when you click on it, it actually brings up the scripture when you click on it. I found that by accident this week. You would think the pastor should know something about the app that he pushes so much. So, all right, so we're in 1 John 2:27. This is the same writer who wrote the Gospel of John, who walked with Jesus, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He says this, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you, this is a fascinating statement, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, I always like to put a caveat with that because then the rest of you might go, well, I don't even have to show up for church next week because Pastor Josh doesn't have to teach me anymore because as long as I receive the Spirit, I have the anointing, no one needs to teach me anything. How many of you are grateful for the Word of God? Now, many times and you've probably met people like this too, where people will say, you know, God told me this. And if you know the word, you're kind of like, brother, sister, I don't think God told you that because clearly here in Scripture it says this, which is the opposite of what you're saying. And people say, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit told me that. If the Holy Spirit tells you something that is contrary to the word, it's a deceiving, lying spirit and you are listening to the enemy. In a day and age where the word of God is being questioned at every turn, I know this finds it hard to believe, but there are churches today that don't even preach the authenticity of the word of God. I've been in churches where they have said the stories of the Old Testament are just basically hyperbolic. They're just to prove a point. The waters weren't really parted. There wasn't really a giant boat that rescued everybody. These are just stories that people tell to kind of explain events, but it's more put in, again, a metaphorical, hyperbolic sense. That's all wrong. Either the Bible's true or it's not. So what is it saying here? It's saying once you receive the Spirit, you need to allow the Spirit to teach you. So he says, you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things. Everyone say all things. All things and is true, not a lie, as it has taught you, abide in him. We alluded to this last week, and some of you may have the same experience. I'm just going to tell you mine. Even growing up as a pastor's kid, when I had to sit and read the Bible, it was the most boring book I have ever read. I couldn't concentrate. I was thinking about other things, and that was before we even had phones to distract us. But once I got filled with the Holy Spirit, once I even found out that there was a Holy Spirit that we're supposed to be filled with, other than the name of the third person of God that you're baptized in when you go under the water, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, when I said, Holy Spirit, come into my life and teach me. Holy Spirit, come into my life to be able to reveal things that I can't see with my own humanness. The Bible became alive to me. I read other books, but this is my favorite book. I spend time in it all the time. And I don't say that to puff myself up or that God's listening to me and I get some extra points. I'm just telling you, I'm in love with his word because the word is a person and his name is Jesus. In everything that you need in life, will come from the Holy Spirit. And people are like, well, how do you marry the Holy Spirit with the Word? If we have the Word, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, let me give you some examples. The Word is not going to tell you which job to take. Right? There's not a scripture that says, thus saith the Lord, take the commercial electrician job. You have to pray. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is going to know things. And maybe there's something that in every part of the natural, this looks like it makes more money, it's closer to home, all of these things. But yet you know something tugging on the inside of you is saying to take this. And in the natural, it doesn't make sense. But how many of you know God is smarter than us and knows things we don't know? But most of us wouldn't do that. We're just like, well, God, why wouldn't God want me to make as much money as possible? Why wouldn't God want me a job closer to home where I can get to my family sooner? I don't know. Maybe he knows that you're going to go there and within a month that company's going to go bankrupt. I don't know. I've just learned to trust God. And every time I don't, it doesn't really work out to my advantage. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you who are single, you need the Holy Spirit to tell you who to marry. Now, we can, everybody knows like the Proverbs 31 woman. Are there descriptions on like qualities? Like you probably shouldn't marry, if you're a guy, marry a woman who's like a professed witch. That's probably not a good idea. There's some obvious things, but if you're like, let's say you have two beautiful Christian people that it just seems like, hey, they're both walking solid with the Lord. They're both doing all of this. But Lord, which one do you have for me? You can't find that in Scripture. You need the Holy Spirit. So his anointing is going to teach you about all things. It is true and it's not a lie. As it is taught you, abide in him. The Bible, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, refers to the Holy Spirit. The other main title he's always referred to is the Spirit of Truth. My goodness, today, do you not think that Christians particularly need the Spirit of Truth in an age of deception? In an age of deception where conveniently getting rid of a pregnancy we don't call murder, which it is. And that's not to offend you. That's not to say if you've had one that I'm condemning you. But we don't stop calling sin, sin, because the majority of culture now participates in it. The Bible clearly says that life is precious to God. The Bible clearly says that marriage is in the context of a man and a woman. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Marriage is a man and a woman in the holy covenant union of God. That's it. There's no, let's live together before marriage and figure it out. A man and a man, a woman and a woman. All of this is an abomination. And we taught on marriage and talking about it's the devil's trick to deceive people because marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ the groom and the church the bride. And Satan hates that. And so he wants to distort it every way possible. We just need to start calling things out, and we need to do it in love, because if people are caught up in sin, if they're on what the Bible calls the wide road and the large gate that leads to destruction, for just to go, well, I don't want to say anything that might make them mad, then you are complicit with your friend or loved one going to hell. Now, if some of you are like, well, I've told them all of that. Yes, there is a time where Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and move on. We don't want to just get hung up on one person when there's hundreds of thousands and millions of people that need to hear Jesus. Let's keep it balanced. But especially today, where churches are caving, churches are splitting on issues because they're just like, I just don't think that thing in the Bible is relevant anymore. I think God just woke up one day and said, that's not sin anymore. You know, I would argue that most people don't even think lying's a sin anymore, because pretty much every news organization you turn on, they're always lying. And they don't really seem to feel that bad about it. But they're presenting it as truth. And so the Holy Spirit is true. So when we hear these things, we need to listen to the voice of God in the presence of the Holy Spirit saying, that's a lie, this is truth. And that's why I believe that the Bible says in the last days, it talks about the apostasy, a great turning away. Those of us who have not been filled with the Holy Spirit are going to get duped into a whole bunch of things because we don't have the Spirit of truth telling us, don't go that way, it's a lie. Don't go after that person. It's not the Messiah. You know how Jesus will return on the clouds in the same way that he ascended into heaven. And we have the Word of God to authenticate when we hear the Holy Spirit saying these things. Okay, got to move on. Okay, Jesus was anointed. We're talking about we need the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus modeled receiving the Holy Spirit? In Matthew, now again, I know I don't have it up here, but watch this. Like when you click on it, if you're in your app, it comes right up in the New American Standard Bible. So it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So he was water baptized. And behold, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus had to receive the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus did not do one recorded miracle before the Holy Spirit? And some people are saying, well, are you saying he couldn't? I'm saying he didn't. I would argue he couldn't, because why does he have to be anointed then? There's Jewish folklore. I love how the Holy Spirit works, because I was just talking about this with someone before service, and when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found other Jewish folklore in there, and it talked about that when Jesus was young, that he like healed this bird. I think they even put this in a movie one time. Let me enlighten you, that didn't happen. We have no record in Scripture of that happening. So, now people would say, well, could he have? And I guess what I'm saying is, here's why I'm going to say, no, he couldn't. Are you ready? If Jesus had to receive the Holy Spirit and it doesn't matter that that's power coming on him, then he's just acting. Right? If he doesn't need the Holy Spirit, but he's just doing it to show us that we need the Holy Spirit, he's acting. Do you know what the term for actor was called in Bible times? Hypocrite. How many of you know Jesus is not a hypocrite? He's not doing acts to simply going, well, I don't really have to do this, but I have to do this, and I'm just going to kind of fake it. He's not doing that. He, it says, was anointed. And we know that not only did this happen at the River Jordan, but later Peter quotes it. And this is interesting. If you look at Acts 10:38, this is Peter. It's when he's preaching to Cornelius, who is a Roman, and his household. He says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he was anointed with what? Power. I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to that. Let's go to the next slide. We are to receive the exact same anointing. We are to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're curious about this, I do not have the time to go through every single one of these verses. But a lot of times, people will say, well, where is the evidence in the Bible other, you know, than getting water baptized and having my sins forgiven by the resurrected Christ, by the precious blood of the Lamb? Where is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I gave you all of the verses. So in your free time today or the rest of the week, I did the work for you to find them. Go and read them. Because it's important. Again, I would wager, because I grew up in a church like this, it's no offense to my mom and dad, they just didn't know. Remember, we've always talked about in here, we do not get mad at people because they don't know. Jesus was having large spikes through his feet, through his hands, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. We were reading a scripture just this week at men's group that it talked about evil people will deceive many and they will continue to be deceived, talking about the evil person. So even though we could say, well, that person, what they did was just evil, or this is just evil, but if somebody is doing that, it's because they are not in the light of the truth. The Bible says they are in darkness until now. Because it's really hard to say, how can I love an evil person of going, because if you understand that by textbook definition in the Bible, an evil person is a deceived person. Have you ever found out when the Holy Spirit says something wonderful to you that you were going this direction and now you need to do a course correction, you realize you were outside of the will of God? The Holy Spirit tells you it's not condemnation, but he's correcting you because you were deceived. I would argue outside of Christ, everyone is evil, because Jesus said, when someone said to him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone. So here's the revelation. If you think you're good outside of Jesus, you're wrong. Because I hear people say all the time, well, I know they're not in Christ. I know they don't believe, but they're just a good person. No, they're not. And it's not my opinion, it's Jesus. It's the word, it's the truth. So we are to receive anointing. Again, I'm not going to go through all of these, but it talks about when the Gentiles were anointed, when the Jews were anointed, when the Baptists were anointed. And some of you are like, the Baptists? Yeah, clearly in Acts 19, it says that there were people walking along, and Paul said, did you receive the Spirit when you were baptized? And they said, we haven't heard that there was a Holy Spirit. We've been simply baptized in the name of John. So they were Baptists. Ba-dum-tsh. That'll hit you later. I'm not picking on Baptists. I have equal opportunity. I pick on every denomination here. So we're to receive the same anointing. Jesus did it as an example, but don't misunderstand that he did it as an example. He wasn't playing a part, because then he would be a hypocrite. Next slide. Because we're going to answer this question today. Now, if you were here last week, I hinted at this. I talked about how when we say that we believe in the Trinity, and the groups that don't understand scripture whatsoever, like, well, you know, the word Trinity appears nowhere in the Bible. I'm like, the word kitchen doesn't appear in the Bible either. Should we have those? The word iPhone doesn't appear in the Bible. Should we have those? Like, it's just a ridiculous argument. The concept of a triune Godhead is seen everywhere. Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So when we say the word Trinity, the basic human definition, and I emphasize human definition, because sometimes we just have to create definitions in order to understand that, and then when we get to heaven, our mind's going to be completely blown that the the idea that we encapsulate it in a human definition doesn't even come close. Right? So we say that the Trinity means God, one God in three distinct persons. That's how most people define the Trinity. So when we say, was Jesus God or man, what have you been taught up until this point? Whether it's here or someone else. Is Jesus God or is he man? Yes, and both are both the right answers. Yes. So again, in the same way we say the Trinity, one God in three distinct persons, what people will say about Jesus is he's fully God and fully man. But in the same way that you would agree with me that if I said, just saying that in the definition of the Trinity is one God and three distinct persons goes way beyond that definition. Probably beyond our comprehension. The idea that they're one, but they're individuals. I mean, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Also, last week we learned in 2 Corinthians 3, where it's talking about the Spirit, the new covenant Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And then later it says, the Lord is the Spirit. Well, wait a second, I thought the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but the Lord is the Spirit. Yes. But I thought Holy Spirit is separate from Jesus. Yes. This is what I'm saying. It's deeper than what we know. And so I want to show you today that this concept, and this is why the anointing is so important to you and I. Because some people think it's optional. I'm telling you, it's so weird. Denominations that preach like, well, you're just supposed to be forgiven of your sins, get water baptized, the blood of Jesus washes you white as snow. All of that is true. But then they go, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit, which is a quote from Acts 2:38. That's what Peter says. But then all through the book of Acts, they show that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a separate thing. I'm not saying you can't get it all done in the same. You can get water baptized, be forgiveness of sins, have people lay hands on you to receive the Spirit. But that's not taught in most churches. They just assume you got it. And if that is true, that we should just assume that people receive the Spirit when they get water baptized, why didn't they do it that way in Acts? Why did they water baptize them and then lay hands on them? Or in the fact in Cornelius's house, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And Peter's like, wow, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as the same way that it fell on us. Who can resist the water? And it says he ordered them to be water baptized. Some people may say, well, why do they need to be water baptized? God already put his seal on them by dumping the Holy Spirit on them. Peter still ordered them to be water baptized. So it's both and. But I think that the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying all that to say it's Pentecost Sunday, so maybe there's a lot of people emphasizing the Holy Spirit on this day. But how many of you know at this church we emphasize the Holy Spirit all the time? And that's not to say that we're better than them. It's just saying I want to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Your sins being taken away. The Bible says that the new covenant is I will pardon their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. Jesus accomplished that at the cross. Great. What does that mean? You are good to go for heaven. But what in the world are you going to do until then? Just tell people you're going to heaven? That's why Jesus said, wait here until I anoint you with power. Do you understand if you do not receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you are compromising Jesus' ministry? Well, that seems like a radical statement. Pastor, can you back that up with Scripture? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says John baptized with water, but there is one coming after him that he is not worthy to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus' finished work was to cleanse you of your sins, but once you are cleansed, he wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. If John's ministry was marked with water baptism, Jesus' ministry is marked by Spirit baptism. He who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's the ministry of Jesus. That's what he does. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. But you have to ask for it. You have to believe for it. You have to receive it. You can't just assume it's something that just comes without even believing for it. Well, they told me when I went under the water, I think they mentioned a guy's name, Holy Spirit. I'm just not sure. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to offer that for our prayer ministers today, and myself, I'll be standing over here to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You don't want to leave if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have, praise God, and you feel like I just really haven't been walking in it, then just repent. But I'm just saying, if you've never received the Spirit, we're going to give you opportunity at the end of service. So what does all of that have to do with whether Jesus was God or man? We're going to find out. Let's get into it. Okay. Like we already said, previously Jesus was anointed, right? Why does God have to be anointed? How many of you think that God needs to be anointed? Daughter, put your hand down. She's looking at, she's giving me the look. No, I'm just saying, like, just God. God in general. How many of you think God needs to be anointed? It's not a trick question. Okay, no, he doesn't need to be anointed. He's anointed as he's ever going to be because he's God. Why does Jesus have to be anointed? But he's God also. You see what I'm saying? That it's not as cut as dry as a different definition of he's fully God and fully man. In the same way, I would argue that the Trinity is not as cut as dry as that he's one God and three distinct persons. I don't think that the definition of either is wrong, but I think it's way more deeper than that. And I think because we like to simplify some things, then we know if we simplify some things, we can actually create doctrines and theologies that might be contrary to actually what the Bible teaches. Now, before you make a mad dash to the door, like, is Pastor implying that he's not fully God, fully man? No. He is fully God and fully man. But I'm saying we need to look in Scripture how Scripture defines the concept of Jesus being fully God and fully man. Okay? You want to go on that journey with me? All right, I got 13 minutes to go there. Okay, not only was Jesus anointed, do you know in Acts 10:38 it says he was anointed by who? God. And it not only says he was anointed, it says, you know Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Okay, I'm going to ask the same question I asked before. Again, not a trick question. Does God need power? But he's fully God and fully man. Yeah, man needs power. So what does it really mean to be fully God and fully man? Well, let's, again, see what Scripture says. Because on face value, if you're trying to tell somebody that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and you come across some of these Scriptures, they're going to be hard to explain because they're going to go, well, I thought you said he was God. Well, yeah, but I also said he was man. But you said he was God. And God doesn't need power. God doesn't need to be anointed. So let's dive into this. Let's go to the next verse. I do want to read this. I don't have it on the screen. And I think when you click on the text, it's going to be too long to pop up the whole thing. So go on your YouVersion, go on your Bibles, and let's look at Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So this is important because this is the mindset you are supposed to have according to Paul to the Philippian church. It says, who existing in the form of God. So he exists, Jesus exists in the form of God. He says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now he's talking about Christ in his eternal glory. Before he came to the earth. You understand that Christ, just like God, because Christ is God, that he's not a created being. He has existed from eternity past. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the universe. So it says, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Look at this phrase, but emptied himself. What did he empty? Well, the assumption would be about what he emptied was the preceding verse, which talks about how he existed in the form of God, but he did not, in pride, think equality with God was something to be grasped or held on to, meaning like, I can't go to earth. I can't become the savior for this person. I need to hold on to my equality with God. It said that wasn't in his mind. It says he emptied himself, look at this, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. So the form of a servant, human likeness, and the appearance of a man. Now, human likeness can't simply mean what he looked like, because it said he had the appearance of a man. That was describing what it looked like. It's talking about his personhood. You know, in Genesis, it says that we are made in the image and likeness of God, us, before the fall. Adam and Eve were made in the likeness and image of God. It says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. God exalted him because he humbled himself. And the Bible actually promises that to us several places. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It says, he gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ being Lord is to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ being glorified is to the glory of the Father. And he talks about that the whole time he's in his ministry. I'm doing this to glorify the Father. So he emptied himself. So we have Jesus that needed to be anointed. He had to be endowed with power. And it says that he emptied himself before he came here. Next verse. Here's another interesting, again, if we only understand the phrase, Jesus is fully God, fully man, this seems strange. Jesus was tempted. God cannot be tempted. Hebrews 4:15, again, if you just click on it in the app, that verse is short enough, it should bring it up. It says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So this proves, these two scriptures next to each other prove Jesus was tempted in all points. If some of you are, you know, and it's probably just an anger and emotion, Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. It's a ridiculous statement. It says he was tempted in all ways just as we are. Yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted at all points. We know he was tempted. He was in the garden. We know that Satan had an idea that it was possible to get Jesus to give into temptation. Otherwise, why would Satan bother if he's just like, well, I know that Jesus is God, so I don't even bother tempting him because it says God cannot be tempted by evil, so I'm just wasting my time. He didn't do that. And we think he only tempted Jesus in three ways. That's not what the scriptures say. It says while the whole time he was in the wilderness, he was constantly being tempted by the devil. We just have the last recorded three. So how is this possible? Jesus was tempted, But if he's fully God and fully man, it says God cannot be tempted. And I'm telling you, again, just by people that I meet, that I talk to about this concept of God being fully, or Jesus being fully God and fully man, most people lean towards his divinity, his God-like attributes. But you understand that if we do that, then we're like, well, Jesus wasn't really tempted because God cannot be tempted. He was probably just going through the motions because he knew we could be tempted. Then again, if he's acting and he wasn't really tempted, then he's a what? Hypocrite. Because the definition of a hypocrite in olden times was somebody who was an actor or who acted. So Jesus was tempted. God cannot be tempted. Let's go on. Now, here's some things. We've highlighted his humanity a lot here. Now we're going to highlight his deity. Okay? Jesus claimed to be eternal. In John 8:58, when they said, "You are not 50 years old, and you've seen Moses?" Or excuse me, "You've seen Abraham?" And what does Jesus say? "Before Abraham was, I am." Which meaning Jesus himself is claiming that he eternally existed. Now, that does not come into contradiction of him being a man, right? We know that he fully existed from time and space. He's not a created being, yet when he came into the earth, he had to be born. But he still existed. I would say that that would be a difference between you and I, because I'm not saying that Jesus, him being fully God and fully man, is the same as us, because none of us in here can say that we have eternally existed. All of us had a beginning point. Jesus did not. So Jesus claimed to be eternal. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And the Pharisees and the crowd understood exactly what he was saying, because multiple times it says they picked up stones to stone him. And he says, "You being a man, make yourself out to be God." So here we have evidence that Jesus is God. Let's go on. Now here's where it gets really dicey. Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, said we would do the same works as him and greater. Because he goes to the Father. He has to go to the Father in order to release the Spirit, which is what the Bible calls that Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And in John 7, when he says, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water," the Bible clearly says in John 7, this he spoke of concerning the Spirit, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit could not be poured out, the prophecy of Joel coming to pass, be poured out on all mankind until Jesus was glorified. And Jesus himself in John 17 prayed that God would restore him to the glory that he had with him from the beginning. So even though Jesus was full of glory when he was here, he's talking about the specific same glory as he has with the Father in heaven. And so the moment that that happened, that his glorified state was returned, that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Do you see why the anointing is so important? We need to make a bigger deal about this. So, and I don't like that the church picks sides, because sometimes this people say, well, you know, he's talking about love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and, you know, loving your enemies. And, well, of course he is. And then you've got the other side who's like, "Oh, well, this is talking about raising people from the dead, healing the sick, supernatural signs and wonders, the gifts of the Spirit." Well, of course it is. But yet, sometimes this side and this side, they break off and form camps, which are going, let's just read the text. Jesus said we would do the same works as him and greater. If you actually read it in context, the if you got to pick a side, the likeliness that he's talking about the miraculous is actually the context of what he's talking about, because he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The works that I'm doing are not mine, they are his. And then after he says that, then he says, truly, truly, I say to you that believers will do the works that I do and greater. So it's the context of him talking about doing the supernatural. So if you're going to pick a camp, if you're going to be biblically authentic, that's the truth. But it also says that we would do the works of Jesus. Did Jesus show compassion? Did he show mercy? Did he love his enemies? You know, did he? All of those things. So it's not one or the other, it's both. And he says, you will do the same works as I do and greater. He says this, because I go to the Father. Well, what is he talking about? Why will we do his works and greater? Because he goes to the Father. Because when he goes to the Father, he's glorified, and then he can pour forth the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot do the works that he does and greater without the Holy Spirit. Jesus could not do those works without the Holy Spirit. And again, I know that there are some Christians out there that would say that's total blasphemy. And I would say, show me in the Word where he did any miraculous signs and wonders before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if they're like, well, it doesn't record it, but he could have. I'm like, well, why does it say that he needed power? Do you see what I'm saying? This is a way more complicated issue. And I'm going to tell you at the end why it is a complicated issue that nobody really wants to talk about. Let's go on. Okay, in John 17, this is when he prays his high priestly prayer, and he says, I pray that they be one. We did a whole week just on one. It's called Covenant Matters 1. But I wanted to remind you that it says, Jesus gives his us glory and prays we would be one with each other and with the Trinity, specifically him and the Father. And how? And they're like, well, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, well, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, so of course you just assume that he's there. So it's about us being one with each other and us being one with him. And the only way that that can happen is that Jesus says us in them and them in us and then them being one with each other. This is what Jesus prayed. It's not about, oh, well, are you saying that we're God? I'm saying we're one with God. Well, that seems like you're elevating yourself. I'm like, take it up with Jesus. You know, that's the greatest thing. If we would just actually preach the word, if anybody, including you, including me, and anybody else would just say what the word says, you never have to be accused of being wrong. Because if you're wrong, then Jesus is wrong. Or if you're quoting Paul, if you're wrong, then Paul's wrong. And nobody would dare question that. So why don't we just let the word be true and let truth flow through our lips and in our actions. All right, next. Okay, so wrapping this up before we start rapid-firing these scriptures. The reason that we need to remember Jesus' humanity, and I would argue, and this is what I'm saying, I cannot say that it's consciously being done, but how many of you know that deception from the devil usually is unconscious deception? Because if you are consciously aware of it, then you have the opportunity to repent, which is why we have the word to bring us to the truth so that we're forced to make the decision. If we see it in the word, then we either repent because the word says it and it becomes revelation to us, or we go, you know what? I'm 60 years old. I've been believing this way for so long. The word says I've been believing wrong. I just can't bring myself to do it. I've met people like that. That's why I'm always saying, when you get this revelation, turn, do an about face immediately, because the longer you wait, there is this pride that is deep down on the inside of all of us because of the fall, because of Satan and all of these things, is that we could not possibly imagine the fact that we are, if we're up there in age, that we have been believing wrong this long, instead of taking the less condemnation approach and going, you just didn't know. Or maybe you heard it from another pastor that didn't know either and was just passing on information that they had heard. We don't have to get into condemnation. We don't have to get in pride about it. Just going, now that I see it in the Word, praise God that the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. Why can't it just be that simple? Repentance doesn't have to be a gut-wrenching thing. Just be like, wow, Holy Spirit, thank you for revealing it to me. Now that I see that and I see it as truth, that's the way I'm going to go. But to see it and to wrestle with it and to struggle with it and go, I cannot possibly believe that I was wrong for that long, that's all pride. And it's a sin. We need to die to ourselves and just live in the Spirit. So again, why is it important to understand and spell out what God says about Jesus' humanity versus Jesus' deity? So we said, Jesus is not a created being, right? He's eternal. None of us are eternal. So that's a difference between us. The Bible says that Jesus was without sin, okay? The Bible clearly says if any of us say that we are without sin, we make him a liar. So that will be another difference between us and Jesus. I would also wager, going along with the none of us are without sin, that it is not possible for you to be crucified and take away the sin of the world. That would be another difference between us and Jesus. And there may be others, but let's just highlight those three. What about the rest of who Jesus was? Again, what I see in the argument in the church, and when someone says we can be like Christ, everybody's flags go up. Everybody gets all upset and they're like, oh, they're a part of this and they're a part of this group over here and they just believe Jesus was a man, and going, wait a second, let's just have a conversation. Here's the question. When Jesus was doing his ministry on the earth, was he operating as God? Or was he operating as a man anointed by God with power, and he was completely dependent on the Holy Spirit? Because if he's not dependent on the Holy Spirit, he doesn't need the Holy Spirit. If he's not dependent on power, he doesn't need power. And if we can't be like Jesus because Jesus is God, why do we have these bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? And why is there so many scriptures that tell us we're supposed to be like Jesus, but the answer or the excuse we hear in the church is, well, I could never be like Jesus because he's God. And then if we go, no, you could be like Jesus, well, you're saying he's not God. No. And this is the problem we have in politics, this is the problem we have in religion, this is the problem in everything, is nobody just wants to sit down and going, let's just talk about this. Let's just crack open the Bible and see what the Bible says instead of your theology and my theology and that person's theology. So when I say let's hit these things like rapid fire of going, well, can we really be like Jesus? Is the expectation that if we are born again in our spirit and filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit that we should be like Jesus? Well, 1 John 1:7 says this. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So it's saying if we walk in the light, is he in the light? So would you agree that we're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light? Do you know that he, in the context of this, is God? Not Christ, God. Because the very beginning of this says he is light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus. It doesn't say the blood of him, because it's making a distinction that the first him, walk in the light as he himself is in the light, is talking about God the Father. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him. How many of you want to put your hands up and say, I abide in him? I abide in him. Okay, well, this is what it says to us. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. past tense, meaning while he was on the earth. Now, if I said to most Christians are going, you know what? You're supposed to live exactly like Jesus lived when he was in the earth. They'd be like, you can't do that because he's God. Well, what does this say? Is John out of his mind? Does John misunderstand something? This is the John whom, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. The word ought is unfortunate because that's not what it means. It means is required. Now again, are you saying, you know, it's, well, are you saying if we're not walking exactly the same way he is, we're going to hell? No, you have to see everything through the picture of identity. If I say that I abide in him and he abides in me, then doesn't it make sense that I should live as he lives, walk as I walk, talk as he talked, love as he loved, show mercy as he showed mercy, heal as he healed, raise the dead as he raised the dead? It says walked as he walked. It doesn't just mean in his temperament. It means walk as he walked. To a Hebrew, to a Jew, walk, Hebraistic means conduct your life. So when we say be like Jesus, we need to really think about what that means. Because it means conduct your life the way he conducted his as he was on the earth in his 3.5 years of ministry. John 4:17, we should all know this one. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, we understand that he's talking about his spirit. We are identical to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But again, we live out of our spirit. The Bible constantly talks about the spirit versus the flesh. You can either be led by the spirit or given to the lusts of the flesh. Matthew 5:48, this is a toughie. Therefore, you are to be perfect. And he defines perfection as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's impossible. I'm not God. You know, Matthew 5:48 is the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the words of who? Jesus. Now, if you look at the Greek word, the word perfect can also mean the word complete. The Father is complete. He lacks nothing. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't want anything. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He created us so that we could glorify and magnify the image and likeness of him. And that's why Jesus came to restore that which was lost. No, go back. I'm not done. Thanks. I'm just emphasizing the point that we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to walk in the light as he in the light. As he is, so are we in this world. Be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, it does. It's up next to the Matthew part. 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. You know what it says, and it's quoting the Old Testament? Be holy as he is holy. Can I just ask you this? Does this sound a lot different than the Christian lingo that you hear in most places? Like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm going to mess up tomorrow. I'm probably messing up right now. Not a very good parent. You know, I yelled at the kids the other day. That is nonsense. That is not scripture. The scripture standard is to walk in the light as he is in the light. If you say that you abide in him, you conduct your life as he conducted his life. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be holy as he is holy. 1 Corinthians 11:7, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you know what Ephesians 5:1 says? We've said this many times in here. It opens up. Be imitators of God. We already know, we've seen in other scriptures, we're supposed to imitate Jesus. This says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And then right after that, be imitators of God as beloved children, it says, and walk in love just as he loved us and gave himself up for us. So we're supposed to imitate God the Father as little children, but then it says we're supposed to walk in love as Jesus Christ did for us and laid down his life. And that's not even all the verses. Is it not clear how bad that we need the Holy Spirit? We need the anointing. We can't live like this without the anointing. And I think that this should be enough. And like I said, this is why you can access your notes all the time. When you run into, again, beloved brothers and sisters, I'm not, again, please don't ever think that we're just saying we're the frozen chosen. We're the only ones that have the correct theology. But if we will encounter people in our life that don't read the word, or they may read the word for like 5 minutes a day. Like, we need to know this stuff so that when people go, well, you know, we can't be like Jesus, you know, he was God and all of this. We have to be able to counter that theological nonsense with the word of God. When people are like, well, I don't know, when someone gets sick, we just pray and end it with, if it be your will, and going, we need to be able to pull out all the scriptures that talk about the disciples laid hands on people, Jesus laid hands on people. My goodness, most of us should have testimonies here that we've seen people laid hand on here and be healed. Let me end with this. This is not to condemn you, not to going, oh man, the standard is Jesus. I've really missed it. Going, that's why the Bible says a high priest that can identify with us of our struggles, of our temptations, even though he never gave into temptation, he can empathize with you. And that's why it says when those things happen, draw close to the throne of grace. Two things can be true in the same time. Yes, Christ. Yes, God the Father are the standards by which we should live our lives. Why? Because inside, in your spirit, you're completely like him. So all you're doing is living out the truth and reality of what you already are on the inside. That's all that it is. It's not about live right to get to heaven. You've already been born again. It's know who you are and live out the truth. If you don't know who you are, you can't live out the truth. So we need the anointing. And if some of you feel like you've just struggled with things for years and years and years, you don't understand the Bible, it's hard to read, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll make an announcement at the end of service that we're going to have prayer ministers over here, I'll be over there. And if you want to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you know what, if you're just like, I just don't know yet, I'm not convinced, go home and read all of the instances in the book of Acts, and then come back next week and we'll baptize you in the Spirit.